have I got a tale for you. We were in the Dallas airport on, because we tried to get a better price, three-leg trip to get down to Panama City. And in the Dallas airport, as we're getting on the airplane, the stewardess says, "Oh, you can't put your bag on the, you know, in the overhead. You've got to check it." And I said, "Oh, well, will I get it as we get off the plane? You know, that plane side check." "Oh, no. You have to go into the Atlanta Airport baggage claims and get it." And I explained to them, I said, "You know, we got like 50-minute connection to the next flight to Panama City. It's impossible to go, because you got to go out of security, then you got to go to baggage claim. And Atlanta's a huge airport. You don't just walk into baggage claim, get your bag. It's at least probably 25 minutes minimum. And then you got to go back through security." And, you know, especially my wife, they're always suspicious of her. Like she's going to hijack an airplane with a nail file. I've actually thrown a couple of them away already. I'm not making that up. But I said, "There's no way that we could possibly make our flight. We'll miss it." And they said, "Well, that's just too bad." Then another lady, I said, "Well, I booked this like 60 days ago. We made the arrangements." And the lady says, "Well, since then, 3 weeks ago, because the last leg is on Delta, and this was on American and Delta have parted ways. We no longer have a baggage claim agreement of that sort. You're just out of luck." And I said, but I can't get there without my stuff for many reasons. You just, when you travel, you need your baggage. You need your stuff, or you know, you're not going to be able to do much of anything. Plus, my notes were in there, too, of everything, you know. I said, I said, "Well, can I walk on the plane? Maybe I can find some space." "Oh, there's no space left. We don't have any more space." They wouldn't let me on the plane. A lady heard the discussion, and she walked back there. She said, "Well, maybe I can, somebody who can afford to go through Atlanta baggage will switch with you." She went in there. They wouldn't let them do that. And then I prayed to God. I said, "God, get my bags on this plane, because we're going to need them. We really need it. You don't have your stuff. Well, you know, you don't have your stuff." That actually happened to us once, and so I know what it's like. And so I made that prayer. About 5 minutes later, the lady came out and said, "Well, we decided to find some room for your bag after all." But then I found out when I got in the plane, it was because four ladies and one infantry soldier created a disturbance. They said, "You're not going to let that older couple's..." And that really bothered me. "They're going to let that older couple's bag on the airplane?" And they created such a disturbance that I said, "We're not going to tolerate this. We're not going to leave unless you let them put their bag on the plane." And when I was leaving the plane, I said, "Well, let me thank the stewardess for letting our bag on the plane." She said, "Don't thank me. Thank that bunch in the back." Those are those four ladies. They're the ones that... Now, you realize that that's a little minor miracle, isn't it? Little, but... I mean, these people didn't know us from anywhere. And yet they... well, anyway, we got there, and we're here, so... By the way, this holy day we're keeping, Jesus Christ spoke on this holy day. Let's go to John 7. Just look at it briefly. So we're sharing a tradition that Christ shared. If you know the whole story, he had to go to the feast secretly because the various Pharisees and others were trying to assassinate him, basically. So he went up secretly without his family. And then in the middle of the feast, and in the last great day, he just popped up on the stage, you know, at the temple portico with all those thousands of Jews and started speaking. We're going to look at John 7:37. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the day we're celebrating today. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, If anyone thirst, let him come to me. Because we only have a short, brief description of what happened. But let's go to verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him? He was right on the stage." Because they had a hard time finding Jesus. There he was, right on the stage. And you're the temple police, grab him. "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man." Can you imagine that sermon? Even the guys that were going to arrest him were so mesmerized by what Christ said, they didn't do a thing. So we're following a great tradition of being in church on the last great day, because that was one of Christ's, probably one of his greatest sermons in his ministry. So what's the meaning of this holy day? I call it the last chapter. The last chapter. All the loose ends of God's plan are kind of all neatly wrapped in together and fixed. The final chapter in God's plan. Let's go to Revelation 20. And Revelation 20. Some of these verses have already been read, but a little redundancy is good for our education, as everyone says. Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3. Revelation 22. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more." You realize the nations are being deceived by the devil because he's good at what he does. So in this great white throne judgment that will come about, as well as the millennial reign of Christ, the devil will not be around. He gets locked up again for the final time. And the world will be a pure world. Pure in the sense that there will be no force of evil out there. Because he's our partner in crime. And you know, people are bad, but we wouldn't be as bad as we are if it weren't for the devil and his demons stirring things up. And well, they're good at what they do. Verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." Verse 12. This is called the great white throne. We believe it lasts 100 years based on some Old Testament prophecies that everyone gets 100 years to make it or not. "We saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open." Now, you realize if they were dead and they're standing, that means they've been resurrected. And, you know, Ezekiel 37, there's a physical resurrection. You know, the bones, dry bones, and the bones connected. So this is a physical resurrection. Not the spiritual resurrection is for those of us in the first resurrection, but this is physical resurrection. "And the books were open." By the way, the word books, in Greek, it's biblios. That means a collection of books. And that's where the term Bible comes from. So the Bible, in Greek, just means books. So when you see books, it means the Bible being open to people. And for the most part, people can understand a lot of things in the Bible. That's obviously true. But there are certain things they just don't see, don't want to see, or they're deceived. So the books aren't really open to the world now. But they will be. There'll be no devil. Everyone will understand the Bible, and you and I and whoever else God has. There'll be a lot of teachers around to teach them. The Bible will be open to everyone. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Meaning they'll have a chance to get their name put in the book of life. Now, I like to think of my grandparents, who I think were really hardworking, humble, good people. When I told them the Baptist minister was wrong, my grandmother says, "Who do you think you are?" And I was like 21. So I understand, you know, how they felt. But they were really good people. They just were following the wrong, as far as I'm concerned, the wrong spiritual leadership. But they really were good people. They did the right thing. They did what they thought was right. And if you knew them, you'd understand. And this would apply to many of you. Many of the better people, I'm using that in a relative sense, people that are humble and hardworking, not evil, took care of a bunch of kids, and just did. Those people will probably get their names written in the book of life in a lot less time than others. I think maybe 10 years. It's not up to me to set dates, but I can just see them, the truth will be plain and clear, and they're already fairly humble people who believed in the Bible. I think it'll be easy. Now, there are some people who are, let's just say, evil. They've done a lot of bad things in this world. It's going to take a long time for them to get their act together. But I think most of them will get their name written in the book of life. Now, there are some recalcitrant evil people that probably won't get in there. But God is fair. He'll give them an opportunity. So going on to verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, when you read that, you say according to their works. I don't think it means they're earning their salvation, because you could misinterpret it that way. I think it means they'll have to go through the same process that we did, repent, be baptized, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, and they'll be saved by the blood of Christ, but they'll have to cooperate. God's not going to force people. They'll have to cooperate and do the right thing. All the right things that we would normally say you have to do, they will do. And as a matter of fact, if you look at some of the books in the Bible, they'll have to come to the feast every year. And if they don't, God has some punishment out there. And people will, I believe, when the whole world is keeping the feast, I've often wondered, well, how will they do it in Jerusalem? Probably there'll be certain people who go to Jerusalem for the most fabulous feast, and they'll probably have people like Noah and, all the great, and Daniel will probably be speaking there at the feast. They'll probably materialize in human form, and wow. But I think there'll be regional feast sites all over the world for those who can't come to Jerusalem. However it's worked out, but I'm sure it'll be fabulous when the world is doing all the things that God wants it. And people are living by the books, and that just means the Bible. And I think some of our relatives will be happy that we're there to help them, and they'll say, we're kind of proud of you because you were in the first resurrection. And remember, God is eminently fair. He'll give everyone a chance. Our chance is now. The others are deceived by the devil, but their chance will come. And this day represents that great white throne judgment period when everyone will get their chance. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. After the whole thing is over, there will be no more death. The people left around will be immortal. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that doesn't mean they get tortured forever and ever. If they throw you in a lake of fire, what do you think will happen? You'll be ashes in about, 6 seconds, 5 seconds, pretty quick, like falling in the lava or something. You'll be gone just like that. And for those incurably wicked who will not cooperate, it's better for them to be gone because they won't be around to make themselves and others miserable. It really makes sense. Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Everyone says we're going to go to heaven. In one sense, heaven's coming here. Although I think in reality, since the universe is going to change, maybe the difference between heaven, earth will be the center of the universe, most likely, because that's where God's throne would be. And by the way, astronomers think earth is about the center of the universe. So it kind of makes sense. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And you have that temple that's like a 1,500-mile cube that's, the city four square that's talked about in the Bible. all of us will have an office suite. You remember Christ said that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare some for you. I'm sure the 12 apostles will have some really close to God and Christ, and we'll be further down the hallway, but it'll still be a great place to be. We'll all be there. And you realize that when you read through this whole thing, there's going to be no more sorrow. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. No more sorrow. And like, there'll be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying. We'll all be in God's family. Wow. That's what this day represents, when all the loose ends are picked up. And then 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Inherit all things. Isn't that amazing? As a family, we'll own the entire universe. Whatever. And of course, you know, they think the universe is almost endless with all these planets and nebulas, and who knows what could be done in the future. It'll be fabulous. All we have to do is just cooperate with God. You know, God could make robots, but he doesn't need to. He could make animals with instinct. Well, that's not what he wants. He wants sons who want to be with him forever. Sons who want to be part of the family forever. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving. And when you read those first two, it's kind of shocking. Cowards and the unbelieving are listed with all the evil people. These are the ones that are not going to make it. Cowards and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, at some point, you're going to have to repent, grow up, and overcome sin. That's pretty much what it says. But I think also the fact that cowards and the unbelieving will have to learn to trust God. If you say, well, I'm afraid if I stand up for God, I'll be criticized. God wants us to show trust and courage. Because it's pretty clear, trust and courage. There are times when it's best not to say anything. It's, you know, not worth that argument. But there are times when you need to stand up for God. Now, I remember when the last sicko that killed those people in Oregon, he had people stand up and say, are you Christian? And if he did, he shot them. I don't know all how God will respond to that whole thing. It's hard to be sure. But don't you know that God is proud of those people who stood up and said, I'm a Christian, even though their life was threatened? Or that lady in, I think it was Chad or somewhere in Africa, who they said, if you just convert to Islam, all will be well. Otherwise, you're going to get 100 lashes and hung. You know, poor little woman, she couldn't, I doubt she could survive 100 lashes, no less than. Well, anyway, she stood up for God. God likes courage. He likes us to trust him. Now, Satan wants to pervert our character, like dirty up everybody as much as he can. And I want to tell you a little story. It kind of makes a point. It's called The Law of the Garbage Truck. Guy hopped in a taxi on his way to the airport, and the car pulled out, almost hit them, just barely missed by inches. The guy from the other car yelled out the window, and he was cursing at the driver of the taxi. And the driver of the taxi just smiled, waved in a friendly manner. It was very friendly and nice. So the passenger said, well, you know, why didn't you return, you know, his anger in kind? Why were you so nice? And he said, well, many of the people out here on the streets driving are like a garbage truck. All day they run around full of anger, full of rage, full of disappointment. And anytime any little traffic thing happens, it just pours out of him. He calls it the law of the garbage truck, where all the garbage for the day for people driving around New York builds up. And it just kind of piles up. And they just need a place to dump their anger. So if they dump their anger on me, I don't take it personally. I realize it's just the nature of being out here in the traffic. And, you know, it's better for me. I feel calm and happy, no matter what these idiots are screaming out their car window. Just don't take it personally. Wish them well and move on, and you'll feel much better, he says. He says, don't accept their garbage and then pass it on to other people and spread it around. And they ended that segment by saying, life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. And I think there's something to be said for that. Life will have its ups and downs, but trust God. And, you know, just kind of take it in stride as part of the problems and mess that come with life in a decadent society. The devil wants to make us be a garbage truck. Collect all the garbage and dump it on everybody else. And they dump it on us, and we dump it on them, and we dump on each other. In the future, that won't be possible. Of course, God will straighten out a lot of things in the future. People won't be able to get away with those kinds of behavior. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. So think about that. This city is coming down clear, down to earth. Verse 22 and 23. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for sun or moon to shine. The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In other words, this great city that's like 1,500-mile cube is lit up by the power and the glory, the glow of God. And we're going to be part of that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:16. And this verse is really a great verse to realize just how great God is. 1 Timothy 6:16. And I'll start verse 16. Who alone has immortality? You know, because a lot of times people read over that and don't think about it. So who has immortality? Only God. You're not immortal. Like, well, you'll either be immortal in heaven or hell. No, you're not immortal. Only God has immortality. That's not the point of the scripture. I'm just reading that because people overlook that word sometimes. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. In other words, God is so bright that it's unapproachable light. Remember, Moses could only see the backside of God, and just quickly would God give him some special protection, and he came down the mountain glowing. And God said, you can't see my face or you would burn up. It's just not possible. You know, they think matter is energy slowed down. And there's all kind of talk about what's behind that energy. It's probably some spiritual power. And the pure source of pure energy is God. He's got the power. Unapproachable light. The reason I'm mentioning that is we will be of the same family. Maybe not as bright, but we'll be of the same family. If we just hold on for maybe another 6, 7, 8 years, whatever the details are, if we will just hold on, we can share in that unapproachable light, that pure power. Let's go to Daniel 12, where it's mentioned again in Daniel 12. In Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, Daniel 12, 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Those of you who help do the work of God to convert people, you will be a star. Everyone wants to be I want to be a movie star. Well, you actually get to be a star in the type of stardom that will last forever. It doesn't have any downsides. Being a movie star has a lot of downsides to it. Drugs, and you can't go anywhere without being bugged. But you'll be the right kind of star. All we have to do is just remain faithful. And by the way, that's a great song. I used to remember singing that, the city four square. There's no night there because it's the brightness of God is going to be there all the time. So consider our future, how great it is, the future that we have. And one of the keys to remaining faithful to God is attendance. Obviously, if you can't attend church, that's understandable. You know, get a tape and kind of have church in your house as best you can. But really, you need the fellowship of attending, if at all possible. And when we go to church, as we said the other day, when you go to church and you encourage someone else, it encourages you. When you go to church and you buck up someone else's faith, it strengthens them, but it also strengthens you. When you serve others, it makes you stronger. You know that statement, it's better to give than receive? It really is true. It's better to give. I mean, it's nice to be on the receiving end of help as well, but it is better to give than to receive. If you can be in a church where you can be a positive influence and give to others and encourage others. Let's go to Hebrews 10. If someone were to ask me, what's the number one thing you can do to remain faithful so you can be a star in the future? I would say, keep the Sabbath on a regular basis and try to encourage the brethren on a regular basis. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We should try and stir each other up to love and good works. You know, tell them, I think you can do it. You're strong enough, you can handle it, or whatever advice you give them. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we look at prophecy and we see the decline of America and we realize the end is closer, we should want to attend even more. And it's like the opposite is happening, though. The devil is working on certain people and the distractions of the world, but we should focus on being there and being there and being a good influence and respecting the church and just being helpful. Now, I want to tell you a corny story. It is corny, I'll admit it, but it kind of makes a point. This rich lawyer in his big limousine was riding along the road one day, and as he was riding along the road, he couldn't believe it. He saw some strangers over there eating grass. And he pulled his limousine over and said, why are you eating grass? And the poor man said, well, we don't have any money for food and, you know, we just have to eat grass. By the way, some of those World War II stories and some POW camps where food was short, they actually did eat grass. So you can do it. Not that I'm recommending it, but it can be done. But they're eating grass. Well, the lawyer said, well, you can come with me to my house and I'll feed you. But, sir, I have a wife and two children with me. They're over there under the tree. Bring them along, said the lawyer. Turning over to the other poor man, he said, you come with us also. And so he's got this group of people coming with him. And he's got more children. So there's more children in a bunch. He's finally eating grass. They all entered the limousine, which was no easy task getting them all in that big limousine. Once underway, the fellows turned to the lawyer and said, "Sir, you're too kind. Thank you for taking all of us with us." The lawyer replied, "Oh, I'm glad to do it. You'll really love my place. The grass is 1 foot high." He wasn't going to help them. He was being selfish. Like that, the grass is 1 foot high. Well, we have to learn to really serve people, not be like the lawyer. Let's go back to Revelation 22 for the final section of this topic of the Great White Throne, Revelation 22, verse 4. Revelation 22, 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." So we will have God's name on us, and we will see his face. You know, have you ever watched how a baby likes to turn its parent's face and touch it so they can see the face? Well, we will be able to do that with God. You know, Moses couldn't look at God's face, but we will be able to look at God's face. You know, 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall see him as he is because we will be like him." In other words, we'll be the same thing he is, a member of the God family. That is tremendous. One way to look at it, God wouldn't allow all these bad things to happen in this world if there weren't a much, much greater reward. Does that make sense? There's a much greater reward. So that's why a lot of bad things are allowed, because it ultimately will go to God's ultimate purpose. "There shall be no night there, no need for lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Blessed, we'll be blessed if we can obey. And the time is coming, though, when it will be too late. And that great white throne period will end. And those who haven't gotten their names written in the book of life, who haven't, you know, repented and been converted and whatever amount of growth God required, they didn't do it. There is going to be a limit. The earth is not going to continue to just rotate and be a soul machine, just developing people. There's going to be a limit. 22, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to give everyone according to his works." In other words, there will come a day when it's over, and our time is now, of course, but even in the future, there will be a day when some people will just be bad and it'll just be too late. Now, if we slip up, we just need to repent and change, or as they say, repent as needed, like salt as needed. And all of us have a chance. Everyone will have a chance to be saved. Everyone will have a chance to be saved. That's what this day is about. Everyone. They might be in China in some village that they never heard the name Jesus Christ when they died in the Ming Dynasty 5,000 years ago. Everyone will have a chance to be saved. Now, there will be a few recalcitrants, of course, and there'll be ashes under our feet. Let's look at some advice on how to make it. Revelation 2:4. Revelation 2:4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." We need to try to focus on that first love enthusiasm. Stay humble and focus on that first love enthusiasm. Revelation 3:8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, I've wondered if that open door is the internet. But I'm not saying it is or isn't. It's just a thought that no one can shut. And maybe that is not it. But we certainly have a little strength, but we're still at it. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. You know, they couldn't worship before our feet if we weren't in the God family. So that's why we are going to be in the God family. Because God doesn't allow people to worship angels or each other. Come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you've kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. In other words, if we can prove to God that we're faithful now, we may not have to go through the great tribulation. We can go to places of safety. Now is the time to show God you don't need that extra fire. So keep that in mind. The final scripture I want to go to is Romans 8. And in Romans 8, Paul is describing the greatness of the reward that lies ahead of us. And everybody will get their chance. I think we'll be more at the top of the family because we're the first. But everyone will get their chance in that great white throne, that final chapter, which this day represents, the last great day. Romans 8:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do that... Oh, wait a minute. Wrong verse. It was chapter 7 I was reading. I meant to read 8. Sorry about that. 8:14. I knew that didn't sound right. 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, like a real warm fatherly love. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Emphasize that word, glorified with him. You're going to glow like a little light bulb or a big light bulb, whatever. Glorified with him. Glory, you know, people talk about football glory and movie star glory. Well, this will be the real thing. All we have to do is stay humble, stay faithful, stay with it. Glorify together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I thought about it. Why would God allow the bad things that are going on in the world? And there are quite a few. If there wasn't a very, very big upside. And there is a very, very big upside. And the world will... I'm sure most people get their chance. They live probably a horrible life, because most people in the world have lived a horrible life of poverty, oppression, superstition, bad religion. We could ad nauseum. And then when they realize God's ways are so much better, they're going to realize learning that lesson was worth it. And there's no comparison with the reward we will get when that final chapter comes down.